Really honored to be able to be here because I feel like I've known you in many ways, although I've been here a few times just to check up on Kevin. And I don't know if you knew this, that there was a time when he actually came to our youth group at our church, and he knew my three daughters. So I've had my eye on him for a long time. We have enjoyed our friendship over those years. We have gone to conferences together, and we have had lunches together, and been able to meet with some of your elders and certainly your staff as well. And I feel like I'm sort of at home, and so I was very pleased to be able to be here this morning. I also know Pastor Bill Acton, as was mentioned, and I have the greatest respect for the leadership of your church. And I would like to say this before we actually do our time of teaching this morning. You're in good hands. You really are. And I can say that because I know the character and the quality of the leadership of the church. That means a lot. And so you're very blessed to be under such good leadership who truly love Christ and want him to be the center and the focus of the message here of the church. So it is my delight to be able to share with you this morning from a passage of Scripture that I would think it would be one of the most favorite verses that I have. And it is one that I had to learn early in my Christian life what that meant, to live by faith in God's grace. And so I don't know where you're coming from this morning in terms of what's happening in your personal life, but if you're like the people that I have ministered to for I hate to say this, but maybe close to 40 years. If you're like the people that I have ministered to in the Philippines and in Haiti and in other places that I've been, you may have come in need of hearing about God's grace. You need to be encouraged. You need to have hope in your situation. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, and it is really good news that I would like to bring to you, and that is we're going to talk about the sufficiency of God's grace to meet any and every challenge, to strengthen us in our weakest moment. That's what we're going to talk about. So if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to look at this incredible passage of Scripture together. So if you have your Bibles, let me begin our reading in chapter 12, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians. Now Paul writes, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" If you have your Bible, would you just read that one verse with me, what the Lord Jesus said? Because that is going to be some of the focus of our learning this morning. Let's repeat together. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." He goes on to say, "Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore," I mean, this is an amazing thing he's going to say, "therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." Here's what he learned from all of that. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Father God, we would just ask right now that you might reveal to us through your word the magnificence of your grace. Father, we are a people constantly finding ourselves in moments of weakness, in problems, in difficulties. And we need a reason for hope today, and we know that that hope comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your beloved Son and the magnificent plan that you laid out for us. And we want to learn about that this morning. Bring hope and encouragement to people here this morning who hear my voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there is one thing we have in common here. And you know what it is? That each and every one of us has a constant, desperate need for God's grace. And fortunately for us, the God of the Bible is revealed as the God of all comfort. What is grace? Grace is God's unceasing, uninitiated, unfathomable, an incomprehensible loving kindness and favor granted to us, undeserving, depraved sinners. And his grace is more than sufficient to forgive the vilest, the worst sinner, as well as strengthen the weakest and the poorest saint. What does God enjoy doing? Well, he enjoys or delights in lavishing his grace upon us. He enjoys, he takes pleasure in offering us his grace. But he offers his grace to those who come fully aware of their inadequacy, their weakness, their need. And we must come with a broken heart and hands that are empty. And those who come to the Lord with proud hearts and with full hands, they will leave just as they came, empty and full of themselves. What motivates God to do this? To love us, to forgive us, to bestow his riches on us? Well, it is his goodness. It is God's goodness that motivates him to pour out his inexhaustible riches and his resources upon us who have failed or who have given in to our weakness. We learn from God's word throughout the Old and the New Testament that God appoints or permits difficult situations to enter our lives so that he can expose to us how weak we really are. He uses our weakness to manifest, to reveal the sufficiency of his grace so that we are able to meet head on whatever life throws our way. His grace can strengthen us in times of leanness, perplexity, rejection, disappointment, discouragement, depression, persecution, sickness, grief, unemployment, and especially temptation. I think that pretty much covers us one way or another, wouldn't you think? And when we learn, when we have learned from trusting God in relying on his grace, when we've learned to be most satisfied in our deepest, darkest moment of need, with the sufficiency of God's grace, we are told that he is supremely glorified. In other words, when we find him to be our sufficiency, he's glorified. Our need for God's grace, however, is hard for proud humanity to accept. It's difficult for sinners to believe that it's only by faith alone in God's work of grace, that we can be saved from the penalty of sin. And it is humiliating to those who think they are strong to admit that it is only by God's sustaining grace that we are empowered to live the life that Christ called us to. How great is God's grace that we sing about? Certainly greater than our sin, right? We were saying that. But the magnitude of God's grace is absolutely infinite, beyond our full comprehension. Grace maybe could be likened to, or God's resources to us, maybe likened to a mighty river, like the Colorado River, that is backed up behind Hoover Dam. And there is enough potential energy that can be generated there at that dam to light many dark cities. Grace is like that in the sense that he is able to generate infinite amount of power to do what he calls us to do. Let's just apply that real quickly. Let's just say that you are in a marriage, or you're a parent, employer, employee, and you're in a very difficult situation. And he's called you to remain. How do you remain? By grace. He will not call you to something that he will not also give you the power and the resources to do it. So if he called you to be pure, what's he going to do? He's going to give you the resources, the grace, to fulfill what he's asked us to do. It's a wonderful thing about the Lord. He doesn't ask you to do something that he's not committed to give you what you need to do to accomplish that. And these resources are fully paid for by God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And when we admit that in our own inadequacy, we don't have the power to generate what we need to accomplish our life work and meet the challenges, all we have to do is to ask the Lord for his grace. His power, it flows like electricity in us and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit to do whatever he asks us to do. Or to be whoever he asked us to be. One of the greatest promises in all the Bible is given to us by our Lord Jesus, and it was recorded for us here through the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is what the Apostle Paul learned throughout his amazing ministry, and you can read the chronicles of that in Acts. Throughout that whole story, you see how opposed he was, rejected. You see the deprivation he faced and the persecution. How could any one guy do that? The only answer is he couldn't in his own strength, but he did by the strength and the power of God's grace. He was called to take the gospel where it had never been preached or heard before. It had put him directly in harm's way against the most corrupt powers of government on the earth at that time. And it put him right in the way of the most evil forces of darkness. But that's often what God calls us to do. Is to do the impossible, to do the difficult. He learned firsthand that he could never accomplish what he was called to do in his own strength. And that is the key to understanding the sufficiency of God's grace, is to admit that you cannot do it in your own strength. He had to radically rely on God's grace to survive the onslaught of opposition he faced. And if we're looking for quick, easy formulas from our text here this morning to eliminate the pressures and the problems that we're in, you're not going to find that here in our text. Rather, we will see that God has a purpose for the things that inflict us. And sometimes the answer to our prayer is not going to be a quick fix out of our predicament, but rather a long-term solution so that we can persevere through our problems and learn about His grace and grow in faith. There are benefits we gain through adversity, especially when we do it by faith in God's grace. That's how we grow up. So we become mature in faith. So if there are any here today who find themselves languishing in a prolonged, uncertain, painful relationship, who are in an enslaving addiction or habit, who have a debilitating medical condition or an embarrassing failure, and you're wondering if God has abandoned you, then please pay close attention to our text this morning. The Apostle Paul spoke out of his own experience under divine revelation to offer those who saw themselves as weak hope. Hope in God's all-sufficient grace to see us through. Now, if you are a note taker, I didn't send in my outline because I knew Pastor Kevin didn't, and I didn't want to send one in and, you know, try to go against what he did. But what I wanted to do is I'm going to give it to you anyway, okay? But if you have, you're taking notes, I think that the points may help us find out what is important in our text. So let me give those to you very quickly. I have 4 points, not three, but four. First, in verse 7, God gives us thorns to deflate our overinflated egos. God gives us thorns in our flesh to deflate our overinflated egos. And I hope you're not too proud to take notes. Verse 8. God answers our prayers with His glory and our good in mind. God answers our prayers with His glory and our good in mind. Third, verse 9. God promised His grace will be sufficient to empower us to be or do whatever He asks of us. That's a long point, but let me read it again. God promised His grace, in verse 9, will be sufficient to empower us to be or to do whatever He asks of us. And the fourth point comes from verses 9 and 10. God increases our capacity for joy by giving us His grace in weakness. God increases our capacity for joy by giving us His grace in weakness. Many ways we could say amen and go home, but I'm not going to do that for you. This is in essence what is contained in these verses, and they are worthy of pondering and taking apart, I believe, so that we can truly understand what has been made available to us in Christ, our full potential. In verse 7, Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above all measure." Paul is telling us that God gave him a thorn. A thorn to keep him from being overly proud or to deflate what might have been an overinflated ego. Now, what experience made Paul vulnerable to self-exaltation or to pride, self-righteousness? Well, he tells us it's the abundance of revelations that he received. If ever there was a man who could be proud about his accomplishments, it would have been Paul. He tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, he says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, well, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock or the seed of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness within the law, blameless. Now that is a very prestigious spiritual resume, at least amongst his peers, but not with God. He also had numerous firsthand encounters with the risen Christ. That's how we first received him. And to him were revealed earthly and celestial things that very few humans have ever seen or heard. He also was granted miraculous powers of healing, to heal broken bodies as well as to cast out troublesome demons. And his letters were recognized by the original apostles as part of the Holy Scriptures while he was alive. I mean, how would you like, you know, what would you do with that if you could say, oh, I wrote about four or five books of the Bible? He could say that. Here then was a man who was revered by the church and feared by his enemies. And yet, God's glory was safe in Paul's hands because by God's grace, listen to me, by God's grace, he kept him weak, dependent, humbled by circumstances and events in his life. Well, what did God give Paul to keep him from this self-exaltation, this boasting in his own strength? Well, we're told he was given a thorn in the flesh. Now, you remember after Adam's fall that the earth was cursed by God, and it was said that there would be thorns that would infest the ground. And thorns became symbols of human toil and pain and labor under this curse of sin, the frustrations of life. Thorns are effective instruments to puncture our pride. They become annoyances, frustrations, distractions that fester in our skin, in our lives. And thorns come in various forms. Several suggestions are given for the thorn in Paul's flesh. Was it spiritual flesh or physical flesh or either or both? Some identify Paul's thorn as a physical illness or disability because he talks about some of his journeys and even his eyesight and so forth. It may be that he had a recurring problem with malaria, burning fever, oozing eyes, restricted vision, and even seizures. No wonder he would be weak when he traveled as far and as long, far away as he did. Unbelievable what he was able to do. And others suggest that this thorn was his opposition from the Judaizers or the people, religious leaders of Jerusalem. Because you read throughout Acts, everywhere he went, he'd get off a boat, and there are people waiting for him to reject him, to oppose him, to malign him. Turn back with me for a moment to chapter 2, verse 11, 23 through 29. And there Paul describes the difficulties he endured for the sake of Christ. If you have your Bible there, you should. We just look back a few verses here from where we were. And let us see exactly the kinds of things that he did face. In verse 23, he says, he's talking about others who came to Corinth, who were proud, boastful people. And he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now he talks about what he went through. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. My calculation's right, is 39 lashes of a scourging. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the weakness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what come upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? Later it goes on to say. Well, certainly the Apostle Paul, if you look at his resume of adversity and difficulty, he would certainly have unbelievable life to face. And yet, what is he going to tell us in our text? I have learned to have pleasure in my weakness. How do you learn to take pleasure in your weakness? That's what he's going to reveal to us. Are you in your weakest moment now? Have you ever been in a weak moment? Well, how in the world do you get to the place where you can say, this is a tough place to be in, but I'm rejoicing in it because I know that God's doing something great and his grace is going to see me through this. That is where the apostle's taking us here this morning. Because this thorn, or what that thorn is not clearly spelled out for us, we are to consider it God's prerogative, his right, if you would, to give us thorns in whatever shape or form he sees fit to remind us of our weakness and to reveal the sufficiency of his grace. And we are told that this thorn was also a messenger of Satan to buffet him or to strike him. So behind, if you would, all the opposition that he faced, behind perhaps even the physical disabilities, it's as if a messenger of Satan was assigned to harass him everywhere he went. And again, we are reminded that God in his infinite wisdom can use even the serpent's enmity against God's people, against the seed of Christ, to accomplish his purposes. Did you catch the significance of what I'm saying here? I mean, you talk about the power of God. God can even use the attempt of the evil one to do evil to bring about good for the kingdom and my good. I think that's a pretty impressive thing that God can do. Is that possible that while he works to do us havoc, to do us harm, God says, you're free to do that within limits, and I'm going to use it for good. Watch me. But we don't know how that's working together for good. Does God work all things together to good to those who love him or are called according to his purpose? Well, that's it, the issue here this morning. We know that Satan was given permission by the Lord to go inside, if you would, a protective gate, spiritual gate around Job. He was free to go inside and to afflict Job, to make him weak. Took everything from him except his wife. And then Job would say, the Lord gives, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay. Devil comes back in. Well, see, you know, one time, that's it. But if you touch his life, if you give him a thorn in the flesh, in essence, you watch him. He's going to curse you. Because Satan believes that we follow God, we love God because of what he does for us. And if he doesn't do good, you're going to curse him because your love is conditional. Is it? So what did the Lord do? He let him inside. Satan gave to Job a horrendous disease. It took away, it weakened him so much that all he could do is basically spend his time on a trash heap, scraping his sores with broken clay. He was abhorrence to the people who knew him. Even his wife didn't want to be him because he had such bad breath. Read that for yourself. He had almost like a curse on him because the disease he had was regarded by people as a curse for sin. And then his friends came along and said, well, you must have done something wrong or you wouldn't have these bad things happen. Bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. You're going through a bad time? You must be bad. And you know the story. I wish we could unpack that for you. God allowed Satan to do that. And how did that story end up? Revealing the greatness of God's power or grace in Job's weakness. Read the story, see how it concludes. There are other wonderful stories that reveal the same thing. What Satan meant for evil, God intended and used for good. It has been said, I think it was Ben Franklin, believe it or not, who said, those things that hurt instruct, teach. Are you hurting? Maybe you're learning. C.S. Lewis claimed that pain was God's microphone to gain our attention. Even though thorns hurt and they irritate, they serve a valuable role of teaching us how to live by faith in God's grace rather than living by confidence in our own fleshly strength. Let's look at the second truth. God answers our prayers with his glory and our good in mind. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Did the Lord remove that thorn? No. Why? Well, how earnest was Paul's prayer? Very earnest. He pleaded with the Lord 3 times, just like our Lord did when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Prayed 3 times, as the Lord did, that the cup of wrath would pass from him. And here, the Apostle Paul prayed 3 times fervently that this thorn that was painful in his life could be removed. God, however, who is rich in wisdom and grace, allowed the thorn to remain in Paul to accomplish a purpose. And the purpose was for his good and God's glory. Sometimes our prayers are not answered as we ask. Why? Well, because sometimes we don't quite understand what it is we're asking for. We're not sure what the consequences would be if they were answered the way we asked. We are learning how to pray. The story is told of an older gentleman. Let's just say not real old. He's only 63. Who wanted new life back for himself. Discontent in his marriage. And he went to a televangelist. And there they were holding a miracle crusade. And so when the man went forward, he asked prayer from the preacher. And he said, preacher, please pray that God would work a miracle in my life. That God would give me a woman 20 years younger. So the evangelist, he hurried and scurried and did his miraculous thing. And he was knocked back and And then immediately, I mean, miraculously, suddenly, the man's prayer was answered. And there standing at the man's side was his wife. But she looked the same. But he was now 83 years old. It is always wise in our prayers to ask, Father, not my will, but what? Thy will be done. You know what's best. The purpose of thorns and why some of our prayers are not answered are found now in the next verse, verse 9, where God promised us His grace would be sufficient to empower us to be or do whatever He asked of us. And the Lord said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What did the Lord promise Paul? That His grace would be sufficient. It is God offering all that He is and all that He has in treasure upon sinners, especially His elect. We were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Do you believe that's true? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, lest any of you would boast. We would be boasting about what? Our choices, our strength, our wisdom. God blesses the poor in spirit. Our faith grows as we learn to rely, depend radically upon God's grace. You want to grow? You need to learn how to radically rely on God's power to enable you to do what He asks you to do. And God's grace, He said, is sufficient. That word sufficient means it is more than adequate. More than adequate to justify the unjust. It is more than adequate, more than sufficient to empower the weakest person. And without reluctance, God's grace flows from His reservoir from heaven of His love upon those who acknowledge His sufficiency and their weakness. Why does God allow thorns to remain in the flesh when we pray that they be removed? Here's the reason. The Lord said, My strength is made perfect, made manifest in weakness. If you read throughout the Scriptures, you will see this is a constant theme in both the Old and New Testament. God puts His people in weakness to what? Reveal the strength of His grace. When Israel was wandering through the wilderness, they were a rather motley-looking group compared to all the other nations around them. And yet the Lord said to them in Deuteronomy 33:25, as your days, so shall your strength be. It's like what the Lord Jesus had said to Paul. When Israel was in deep weakness, a large Midianite army invaded the land and surrounded Israel. And in their weakness, God called a man by the name of Gideon to be their champion. And so Gideon gathered together an army of 32,000 men to fight against him. At that 32,000, he was way undermanned to face this army. And so he gathered all the men together, and the Lord said to Gideon, I'm afraid you have too many men here. And it's like Gideon probably goes, excuse me, Lord, I'm not sure I heard you right. Like, I need more men, is that what you said? No, he said, you have too many. Gideon's going, well, I only have 32,000. I mean, they're probably triple that number. No, you have too many men, because the Lord said, if you have 32,000, you're going to think it is your strength that won the day, because I'm going to win it for you. But you're going to think because you had 32,000, you're the source. You're the strength of this battle. So the Lord says, I tell you what, let's do. Rather than adding to the army, let's cut it down. Really? Yes. Lord goes through a process. First thing he says, oh, by the way, take 22,000. 22,000 of the 32? Get rid of those guys. Send them back home. Some of them are afraid for battle. So send them home. They don't have to fight. Gideon's going, Lord, you asked me to win this battle, and you're taking away all my strength. Lord says, yeah, I'm not through yet. You're not? No. He had 10,000, and the Lord says, you know what I'd like to have you do? Let's cut it down to just 300, okay? Now imagine yourself being Gideon. The Lord said we are going to fight and they're going to win. He's going to give us battle, victory. What is God doing here? What is he doing? He's showing how weak they really are. And he's going to show how great he is. That's what he wants to do. And that's what happened. But look how the Lord fought that battle. You can read that in Judges chapter 7. Oh my gosh, this is like, who would ever design a battle like this? So Gideon's probably thinking, okay, Lord, okay, I've got 300 guys against all this multitude of guys out here. What are we going to do? You probably have some like Star Wars weapons or something here. No. Well, so, okay, Lord, I've got out the list. What do I have to get now for my, how do I equip them for battle? Well, first of all, get 300 trumpets. Trumpets? Yeah, you need trumpets. Oh, okay, trumpets. 300 trumpets. What else? 300 empty clay vases or jars. Excuse me, Lord, I've got that down on my list, but did I hear you right? 3 empty clay vessels? Yeah. Also put on your list 300 torches that you will put inside the vase. That's it. You're asking me to take this motley crew against this mass of people? That's right. Because if you did it with 32,000, you think it was your strength. I'm going to give you 300, and there's no way you could think it was your power. Matter of fact, did you notice there were not 300 swords? That sounds a little bit like God's plan for Jericho. See, God puts us in weakness to reveal the sufficiency of his grace. And so that's what Israel did. They crept into the enemy's camp at night, middle of the night. Then Gideon was told by the Lord, okay, light your torches inside the jar. Blow your trumpets with all of your vigor and say, the Lord is the one who gives us victory. And you hit the vase and it'll crack open and the light will shine forth. And you know what happened? It caused such panic amongst the Midianite army that out of their sleep and they start taking their swords and swinging at any shadow. They killed their own comrades and then fled for the hills. Does God use weakness to reveal his strength? He wants us to know his grace. He wants you to be in love with him. He wants you to know how much he loves you, how much he cares for you, how you're not in this alone, that he's right there in the middle of this with you. Now, the Apostle Paul, having read the Old Testament, says to us in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 and 8, when he's thinking about the thorn in his flesh and his weakness, he says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul, I think, is begging and borrowing on the example of Gideon and how God fought the battle. What he's trying to say, in essence, is that we're like clay jars. And the treasure in us is Christ. And sometimes our pride must be broken to let the power of Christ be revealed. Strength is measured by God's grace and not by power in numbers or position or wealth. Grace is intended to strengthen the weak and those who admit that they're weak. Christ's strength is made complete, mature, perfect when we're ready to admit our weakness and ask Him for His grace to strengthen us through the day. But what do thorns teach us about the sufficiency of God's grace? How does this process help teach us how to be joyful? How could you be joyful if you're living with weakness all the time? Here's what the Lord says, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. I take joy. I count it all joy in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, what? Then I'm strong. God increases our capacity for joy by giving His grace in weakness. So in other words, those who learn to live by faith in the sufficiency of God's grace will be the people who know how to rejoice in the most difficult situations. What does James say? Count it all joy, my friends, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, and then we talk about the character that follows. What did Paul learn from his weakness? Well, he learned that even Satan, if he beat up on him, that he was even better off with Satan doing this than having him go away. There was benefits even being opposed by Satan. He even began to take pleasure in his infirmities because they became opportunities. They became opportunities to experience the love and the grace of God for his own life, but the church grew because they saw what he was going through when he wrote these letters. And they would say, if our apostle can go through that kind of suffering, we can do it at the local church level. Who are we to think that if they persecuted Christ and they persecuted Paul, that we will not have difficulties because of our identity with Christ? How did God's grace come upon Paul? It says Christ's power rested on him. It rested on it. It's like what God made his tabernacle with them. He put his tent around them. He made his presence known in their life. And that's what he's doing with us. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us. God has pitched his tent in us. He learned to delight in his weakness because God's grace would see him through. Here's what he ultimately learned by everything we've said. That when I'm weak, then I'm what? Strong. Are you in a weak condition? If you are, you maybe could begin to say, Lord, I don't like what it feels like. I don't appreciate it. I feel opposed. I wish I could get out of this. But would you give me the capacity by grace to see this through? Your will be done, not my will. If you want me to continue in this relationship, in this problem, with this infirmity, with this situation, then you will have to give me the capacity to do it. And I will do it for your glory. And ultimately, I believe it'll be for my good, or maybe the good of other people. I think I'd like to leave it right there. I could give you a quick story about myself, but I'm going to hold off. All I would like to say is what Paul learned is what the Lord's teaching me. 2 years ago, he took virtually everything I treasured away from me, except my health. I thought I was done. I thought I had nothing more to offer Christ or anyone. And I can tell you this, by His grace, He has put back things into my life that I lost. He didn't just take things away. He took them away and then gave me other things. Like a wife. When I walked away from ministry in retirement because of my wife, I thought we'd have time together. She died in a few months. What was He going to do? The Lord said, okay, I've got a plan for you. He brought a wonderful woman into my life. I started getting calls and information or requests, invitations from other parts of the world. Like, how does that happen? To go set up a ministry in the Philippines. To be invited to go to Haiti. I didn't know anybody in Haiti. I was just asked this last week to go to Cuba. What am I going to do in Cuba? I'm not buying you guys cigars, so don't ask me. You know what I'm trying to say? How do you end up in those ways? How do you get there? I can tell you one thing, that when I was weak, and I knew I was weak, He began to show His grace in ways I could never have imagined. I never thought I would have a chance to be with you today, that I could still have a pulpit to be preaching the Word of God. What a joy. What a joy. But it's not for just professionals. It's for you as well. The Lord is here today. His grace rests on us. And He's here to give you strength and encouragement, friends. Don't give up. Don't dismay. Trust Him through this. Ask Him in your weakness to give you strength. To persevere, not just to escape, but to persevere and to see His power in ways you've never imagined. Because He works best in graveyards and in weakness. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You know what's best. Thank You, Father, that You can work even the difficult, painful things in our life for Your glory and our good. Father, please forgive us for our pride. Please help us to understand how weak we truly are. But also, Father, teach us and show us the magnitude of Your grace. There are people here today who need to know that Your grace will see them through. Lord, as they call out to You, hear their prayer. Fill them with encouragement and power and hope today. Pray for Pastor Kevin and those away on the retreat. Protect them as they come back. Give them a wonderful time. May they see Christ in fresh new ways. And I pray for the church here. As it prepares to enter into a new facility, Lord, how awesome it is that You would do this for them. But it wasn't their strength and it wasn't their power, it wasn't their possessions, it wasn't their money that got them that place. It is purely Your grace that has done this. Now may You reveal to them and to all of us the sufficiency of Your grace to do things that we could never imagine we could do. We thank You for Christ who made all this possible, in whose name we pray. Amen.